around a little bit more, and I'm certainly, like I say, thankful to be here, happy to see all of your smiling faces, and I do appreciate your prayers and concerns that we would all hear what the Lord has for us this morning. Driving in this morning to the temple lot, my mind started wandering, and I got to thinking about the condition of our country and the direction that it could conceivably go. And please understand, this is just mind wanderings. This isn't any kind of prophecy of what I think is going to happen or anything that the Lord laid on my mind, but rather my own personal preoccupations and thinking we could fall into a socialist dictatorship in the twinkling of an eye. It could happen. And so I'm thinking, okay, what am I going to do? Okay, well, I'll take all my money and I'll move to Mexico. You know, and I'll just live a quiet, peaceful life in Yobain with Placido. Oh, my money's not going to be worth anything. It's going to be worthless. I probably couldn't take it down there anyway. So all these things are going through my mind. And the more I think about it, the more I'm getting this dread in the pit of my stomach. And, oh, this is horrible. And you know, how dare a handful of people take this wonderful experiment in democracy and totally ruin it in the twinkling of an eye? And all of these things were coming into my mind. And got into Sunday school, and I was in charge of the Spanish class. And so the way we do that is if you're an English speaker primarily, then you read it in Spanish, and you try to translate it, and then you read it in English and see how well you did. And I was thinking about this on the way in. Well, you know, the Spanish class, we're reading about wars and the Lamanites against the Nephites and Moroni and all this, and it's just going to be more war and bloodshed, and that's just exactly what I need. But these are the verses that we read. Behold, verse 64, Alma. Chapter 20, verse 64, on page 462 of the Book of Mormon. And the army of Moroni has just surrounded the army of Zarahemla. It's obvious that the battle has been won because the Lord directed Moroni in what to do and how to surround them. So this is Moroni speaking to Zarahemla. Behold, we have not come out to battle against you that we might shed your blood for power. Neither do we desire to bring anyone to the yoke of bondage. But this is the very cause for which ye have come against us. Yea, and ye are angry with us because of our religion. But now ye behold that the Lord is with us. And ye behold that he has delivered you into our hands. And now I would that ye should understand that this is done unto us because of our religion and our faith in Christ. And now ye see that ye cannot destroy this our faith. Now ye see that this is the true faith of God. Yea, ye see that God will support and keep and preserve us so long as we are faithful unto him and unto our faith and our religion. And never will the Lord suffer that we shall be destroyed except we should fall into transgression and deny our faith. What a wonderful blessing for me that in this moment of turmoil that I was going through, that the Lord placed these words before my very eyes, that the remedy is we do what we know we're supposed to do. We keep our faith. We keep the commandments of God. We keep meeting. We keep encouraging each other. And if the world crumbles around us, so be it. Because when it all boils down to it, to what the reality of the situation is. Our lives are only for one purpose, and that purpose is to decide where we're going to spend eternity. We may have discomfort. Things may not go the way we want them to go. But in the end, all that's really important is that we remain faithful to God's commands. Excuse me. So that sort of leads into what I was given to bring to you this morning. And I want to begin in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 24. Words I'm sure that are familiar to all of you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And what I'd like to take away from these verses is that concept of running the race, a concept of there is a prize for the one who wins the race. And that in verse 25 it says, every man that striveth for the mastery, striving for the mastery, working diligently with all our faculties to achieve that higher spiritual plane. Now, that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about reaching a higher spiritual level in our lives. We're all in different places. Everyone on the face of the planet is in a different spiritual place. Some may be closer to God than others. But none is less important in the eyes of God than any other. So God's not grading on a curve. He's looking at each one of us and he's saying, did you strive for the mastery? Did you attempt to reach a higher spiritual plane today than what you were living in yesterday? And that, of course, encompasses many, many things. Thank you so much. With ice, no less. He says, I don't run uncertainly. It's fun to watch little kids, like when they're outside and they're playing, and they'll dart this direction, they'll come to a screeching halt and dart that direction, and they're going in all different directions like they're bouncing off of things. Yeah. But you watch somebody, I ran track poorly, but I did do it, okay? And you learn all these little nuances of technique. And pacing and all that stuff I don't even remember. But it's a joy to watch it. Somebody who's really, really good at it, like in the Olympics or something like that. You know, and they've got a goal, they've got a plan, they've got their technique down, they know exactly what every pace of the race is gonna be. It says, and not as one that beateth the air. You see boxers, and I'm not into boxing. I don't really care for it even in the slightest. But every punch is carefully placed. They're not just flailing their arms in the air and hoping that they get something. Not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body and bring it under subjection. We have to, this is one of the parts of it, is that we exhibit self-control. That we don't just go along with everything that comes along and say, yeah, that sounds good. But that we examine it. We compare it. Compare it to God's standard, God's word. Is this an acceptable thing to do? Or, that kind of falls into this category over here in Matthew or in Corinthians or Galatians. Maybe that's not a good thing to do. Maybe I shouldn't be doing that. Or maybe I should be doing this. Striving for that mastery. Honing in day by day, hour by hour, on reaching that higher spiritual plane. Let's look in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Philippians chapter 1. Let's start on verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. That your love would abound yet more and more. That we wouldn't be satisfied with the level of charity that we have in our hearts. That we allow it to grow. We cultivate it. We direct it. We use it. As part of reaching that higher spiritual plane. Is cultivating God's love in our hearts and in our lives. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. When it says approve things, it means to test them, to prove them, to compare them against a standard. To judge our actions according to the Word of God. And dare I say it, judge the actions of others. Not to point the finger, but to warn ourselves. You know, we all have friends and acquaintances, and it's pretty easy if you go out with a friend and they want to do something and you say, sure, let's do it. But if somebody has a life history of doing things that are really wrong, really ill-advised, then it's our responsibility to look at that and judge those actions. Judging meaning to compare. Compare those actions against the Word of God. Understand, we're not judging the salvation, the state of the salvation of that person's soul. We're looking at their actions and comparing them against the Word of God. So that we can say, do I want to do that? Do I want to go there with that person? Or maybe I want to help that person to understand, this isn't a very good thing to do. We're commanded to do that. We're commanded to help each other to know if what we're doing is right or wrong. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, you know that verse. But you can't do it without judging, without comparing the action against a standard. And judging is getting a lot of bad press. Oh, you can't judge. What that means is, I don't want you to judge. I don't want you to look at what I'm doing and telling me that it's wrong. I want to be free to do what I want to do, and you just kind of stay out of my hair. Okay? And I'll stay out of yours. Except they don't. When Jesus said, "Judge not that ye be not judged," what he's saying is, be careful, because the way you judge is the way you're going to be judged by me, by Christ. So if I look at a person and I tell them, or say to myself, that person is doomed. That person is doomed to hell for eternity. Then I'm saying, okay, Jesus, it's okay for you to judge me that very same way. We don't have the right to do that. That's not our right. There's only one judge of eternal salvation. That's Jesus Christ. But we're required to look at actions and identify sin, either in our lives or somebody else's lives. First, of course, in our own. Because how can we strive for the mastery? How can we reach a higher spiritual level if we don't deal with the sin that's in our own lives? How can we reach a higher spiritual level if we choose to hang out with people who are blatantly sinning and enjoying it? Is that going to help us? Is that going to encourage us to be righteous? Or little by little, are we just going to fall into the same sins? I leave that question in your hands. Again on verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. The fruits of righteousness. What is it that comes out of a righteous life? What are those fruits? Same ones as the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. The Book of Mormon says, I hate to do this without reading it, but I believe it says, wickedness never was happiness. I don't think I got that exactly right. Sin does not ever produce joy. How about that? I'll just totally put it in my own words. Because the wages of sin are death. Every time. Each and every time. So if we're filled with the fruits of righteousness, then we are going to have glory and praise of God in that final day. You know, Jesus set a standard for us. He set a standard for our spiritual level, our spiritual life. He said, be ye therefore, what's the word? Perfect. He didn't say, be ye therefore pretty good. He didn't say, as long as you're better than everybody else, or whatever, you're okay. What I say, God does not grade on a curve. Be ye therefore perfect. That's our goal. That's our standard. That's the level we want to shoot for. If we shoot for pretty good, we're going to end up less than pretty good. That's just human nature. That's the way it works. Be therefore perfect. Strive for that mastery. Alma chapter 16, verse 226. On page 430 of the Book of Mormon. Verse 226, and now, my brethren, I would that after ye have received so many witnesses, seeing that the Holy Scriptures testify of these things, come forth and bring fruit unto repentance. We have God's Word. We have witnesses of righteous people who have followed God's Word in their lives. We have witnesses in the Scriptures of people who either have or have not kept the commandments of God. And so since we have these witnesses, this sure witness, if we believe these words, come forth and bring fruit unto repentance. Yea, I would that you would come forth and harden not your hearts any longer. For behold, now is the time and the day of your salvation. Now, today. There were three young men down in Yucatan a number of years ago. And they were on a soccer team together. And after a particularly notable soccer match, they all went out drinking. And after they were sufficiently lubricated with alcohol, they, of course, got into this very philosophical discussion about religion. And they got to talking about, you know, we probably really ought to get a little bit more religious in our lives. We really ought to be better people. We really ought to please God in our lives. And so they all kind of decided, we're going to do that. You know. So they all went home. They went their separate ways and went home. One of these men was laying in bed. Here's a knock at the door. Something horrible has happened. One of our friends on the way home from the cantina last night fell in a well and drowned. Procrastinated the day of his repentance until it was too late. Well, they had the best of intentions while they're sitting around the bar. Oh, yeah, we're going to be better. But intentions doesn't cut it. You actually have to have a level of spirituality in your life. You have to have some direction. You have to have commitment. It's got to be real. And it wasn't real. I would that you would come forth and harden not your hearts any longer. For behold, now is the time and the day of your salvation. And therefore, if ye will repent and harden not your hearts, immediately shall the great plan of redemption be brought about unto you. For behold, this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Behold, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. And now, as I said unto you before, as ye have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech of you that you do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For after this day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, and this is the part of this verse that I want to stress. If we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness wherein there can be no labor performed. We are encouraged to strive for that mastery, to reach that higher spiritual plane, to improve our time, to better ourselves spiritually, to be more diligent in knowing and keeping the commandments of God, in seeking God's will for us in our lives, so that we have direction, so that we're not like the little kids just bouncing in all directions, or the boxer whose arms are flailing. We have a goal. Our eyes are set on that goal. That straight and narrow path that leads back to God. James chapter 4, verse 7. Some practical application of all of this. James chapter 4. I'm going to begin at verse 7. And I think I'm going to read through 10, and then I'm going to go back and dissect it a little bit. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Let's go back and look at this. Verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Acknowledge God and his power, his wisdom, his love for us. The direction that we can receive if we are in touch with his holy word and guided by his Holy Spirit. We can submit ourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from thee. Resist the devil. Recognize that the devil's got power, that he's real, and turn away from those things that he would have us to do. Someplace. I got a little piece of paper. Here it is. Just this week in the news, a gentleman by the name of Antonin Scalia. Who knows who Antonin Scalia is? Who is he? He's a member of the Supreme Court, highest court of our land. Been there for a long time. Devout Christian. He was interviewed by a lady who turned out to be to not believe in God. And she was just incredulous that he believed that the devil existed. She says, do you believe in the devil? And he said this. He said, you know, it's curious. In the Gospels, the devil is doing all sorts of things. He's making pigs run off cliffs. He's possessing people and whatnot. And that doesn't happen very much anymore. It's because he's smart. What he's doing now is getting people not to believe in him or in God. He's much more successful that way. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? The prevailing winds of belief in our country are towards not believing in God and not believing in the devil. And if there's no devil, of course, then there's nothing that's truly evil. There's nothing that's really wrong. We were talking also this morning in our Sunday school class about decision making and how, you know, these winds of change in our country are saying, oh no, we can't have any mention of God in our government. So how do we make decisions? By this judging thing that I was talking about. If we're going to make a decision, we go to our standard, our rule book, whatever it is, and we make a judgment as to which way am I going to go with this, whether it's a vote or whether it's writing a bill to send through Congress or whatever. So you can either have an internal standard or an external standard. An internal standard would be, well, I kind of like the sound of this. Or, this would be to my benefit. Or, this could maybe make me some money. Or this could make me look really good because I came up with this bill and I voted for it and people are going to like me and they're going to vote me back into office, blah, 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 blah. Internal standard. What works for me? Or we can have an external standard. What is the right thing to do? Even if maybe it's to my detriment, personally. What's the right thing to do? What does God say about this? What is God's will in this situation? That external standard, doing the right thing because it's the right thing to do. Striving not to put myself on top, but to put God on top. Striving to reach a higher spiritual level that says, God is everything and I am nothing. Verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Turn to God for our guidance and direction and inspiration. I can go to my brothers in the ministry, or my friends, or my wife, or Wikipedia, and I can, you know, I can look for some fulfillment, encouragement, information, wisdom in those places. Some of it's going to be a whole lot better than others, but those are all still internal standards. The only external standard is the Word of God and His Spirit to direct it. So draw nigh to God. If we approach God, He will draw nigh to you. He will come to you. He's not going to beat down our door. In Revelation, it says that Jesus stands at the door and knocks. It doesn't say He beats down the door and forces Himself into your life. He stands at the door and He knocks and He waits for us to open the door and let Him in. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Our hands are what we do things with. Cleanse your hands. To me, what that means is look at your actions. Look at what you're doing in your life. Are those things righteous? Or do I need to wash my hands of those things? Do I need to get those things out of my life that I can strive for that mastery, that I can reach that higher spiritual plane? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Purify your hearts. Purify your thoughts. Purify your intents. Purify your attitudes, so that they're consistent with God's attitudes, with God's desires. I used to be easily angered. I was probably bordering on being a bit of a hothead. And that was just kind of my attitude in life. I was young, smart, strong, witty, well educated, all this kind of stuff, and I know what's best. And everything else is chopped liver. And when something didn't go my way, boy, I was infuriated. And that's wrong. That's a sin. Because my desire is of little value. What God wants for us. So I had to purify that part of my heart. I had to take that attitude of being easily angered and turn loose of it. I had to go. And it was not easy for any of us to get rid of any of this stuff. If it was easy, we'd all be perfect people. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. grieving because of sin in our lives, in the lives of those around us, in our society. It does bring us grief. Sin brings us grief. Be afflicted and mourn. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, being willing to admit that He is all-powerful, all-wise, that our desires are of no value unless we get our desires to be in line with what the Lord wants for us in this life. Further down the page here in James, it says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." If it's the Lord's desire, then this is what I'm going to do. But that's how you reach that higher plane, that higher spiritual level, that higher connection with God in your life. Humble yourselves. Eliminate pride. I think pride is one of Satan's most powerful tools. Because pride says, I'm right, and you're wrong. And how well does that usually work for us? Not well at all, no. Hey, what's your response personally when I say, you know, I really got this all figured out, and you just really blew it. Are you sure about that? You know, it doesn't work. It doesn't work for us. It's not, I'm right and you're wrong. It's God's right. And you and I both need to get into compliance with His will. Both of us. We need to meet not in the middle of your idea and my idea as a compromise, but we need to meet at the top. We need to meet at the third corner of the triangle, which is God, and say, okay, we're not both right, but we might both be wrong. So let's see what God says about this. A couple more verses in Mosiah chapter 2. Mosiah 2, 20 through 23. The final page, 220. And this is about humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Even so, I would that ye should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness, and His goodness and long suffering towards you unworthy creatures, and humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily, drawing closer to Him, and He'll draw closer to you. Striving for that mastery, shooting for that goal of perfection that Christ called us to. I'd like to finish by reading the words of hymn number 312. Hymn 312, Higher Ground. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled, for faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still, I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Again, I'm thankful for this opportunity to be here. I'm thankful for your kind and prayerful attention to these words that the Lord has brought to all of us. Sermons are almost always for the preacher. And I'm thankful for this opportunity to be in your congregation. God bless you each.
Thank you, Dan. Thank you for those words of encouragement. As you're turning to 321, man, I love this song. We all know what it is. A reminder, each of you, to be here